it's a responsibility of Hakim Oshar, you know.
Yeah.
That is the main, we can say, that's right, the top ranking official of a Muslim land and so on. Okay, that's all right. But Sheikh Mahdavi, beside all these and all his innovations regarding Islamic rulings, Muhammad Hassan Muzaffar was known for his magnum opus, Dalail al-Sidq li-Nahj al-Haq. And this has a history behind. Let's first be concerned with the history. What is the history behind compiling such a book?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you mentioned, Dalail al-Sidq li-Nahj al-Haq. First of all, let's know the meaning of this title, and then we will get into the history, as its history is going to engage 5 centuries of the Islamic history. Dalail al-Sidq means proofs of authenticity for the path of truth.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to keep in mind that the second part of the book shouldn't be translated like this, because this is the title of another book.
Okay.
Nahj al-Haq. This is the moment we are going to get into the history of this book. And what is the history? When one of the Ilkhanid king, whose name is Qiyasuddin Muhammad Khudabande, who is also famous of Al-Jaito or El-Jaito.
Yes, yes.
In the age 700, who passed away in age 716,
mm-hmm.
make the Shia sect as the official religion of the Iran.
Okay.
At that time.
Persian,
this is very time. This is very important for mm-hmm. our listeners. Why? Because these days we are hearing that we don't have a very profound history of becoming or being Shia in Persian territory.
Uh-huh.
So when you look at the history, almost 6 centuries ago, we see that the religion has been recognized as what? As the official religion.
Well, what was the date again? Sorry? 700?
716 is the date he passed away.
Okay.
He's born in... He didn't have a long...
life,
yes.
Al-Jaito, you mean?
Yes, Al-Jaito.
Okay.
But by the way, it was during the 7th and 8th century.
But he announced Shia sect as the official religion of the Persian lands.
Yes. So he will request Allamah Hilli to introduce a book on Shiism.
Huh.
And that moment we see that he will introduce the book entitled Nahj al-Haq.
Uh-huh.
So this is the generation, or this is the initiative point for all history.
Okay.
So almost 1 century after this, we see one of the Sunni scholars,
mm-hmm.
in order to write the rebuttal book, will author the book entitled Ibtal Nahj al-Batil
wa
Ihmal Kashf al-Atil.
Mm-hmm.
As it is mentioned, his book is full of insult and offensive words against the Shiism.
Shiism, okay.
And again, after 1 century, we see another Shia scholar.
Sorry, the second book was written by Fazl ibn Ruzbahan Khonji.
Yes, yes, one of the scholar whose name is... Yes,
Khonji.
Yes, Fazl ibn Ruzbahan Khonji, who is one of the Ash'ari scholars.
Yes,
so he tries to rebuke and refute this book.
Allamah Hilli's book.
Yes.
Okay.
And after almost 1 century, we see another book entitled Ihqaq al-Haq.
Yes.
Another book, Ihqaq al-Haq wa Izhaq al-Batil, written by Qadi Nurullah al-Shushtari.
Yes.
It was a very voluminous book,
including
36 volumes, that there are some of the records saying that because of his book, he got martyred.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, he wrote such a book in order to have a kind of rebuttal book for this. So we see how our scholars were committed to the religion.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't tolerate hearing something against the truth.
Yes.
So we see at the end of this line, Sheikh Muhammad Hassan al-Muzaffar, as my brother said, quoting Agha Buzurg Tehrani, Allamat al-Muzaffar, he is trying to summarize that book. Actually, as the intention of his work, he is saying that since the book Ihqaq al-Haq was a very huge book, including 36 volumes, I wanted to present a shorter or smaller one. I put everything in 7 volumes entitled this As what we said, دلائل الصدق لنهج الحق. Here, لنهج الحق means proof for the authenticity of that book.
Uh-huh.
Again, you may take it as the path of truth.
Yes, yes,
but
yes.
That book.
That's
so it's
book.
Going to quote the whole history, mm-hmm. starting from 5 centuries ago up until now.
It's really interesting. You know what a rich history is behind compiling such a book. And as you said, generation after generation feel committed in order to answer by writing a book. This is really important.
And this book also itself, 7 volumes.
Yes, yes.
Each volume including something around 500 mm-hmm. or 600 pages. So the average, you may put it in 3,000 or let's say 3,500 pages.
That's all right.
It's too much.
Yes.
But the main book, which was the rebuttal book for the Nahj al-Haq, was something around 500, 600, being
That's
written
right.
by that scholar, Khunji.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Okay, Sheikh Ziyanian, can you give us a picture of the main content of this book? I mean, Dalail al-Sidq li-Nahj al-Haq, compiled by Muhammad Hassan al-Muzaffar.
So about the content of this book, we should know that because it's trying to, you know, answer the problems and the issues that were posed by the book of Ibn Ruzbahan, that was Ibtal al-Batil.
Oh, yes.
So the content of Dalail al-Sidq is somehow dependent on the book of Ibtal al-Batil. So he says that in some places, Ibn Ruzbahan quotes some unauthentic or fake concepts and sentences in his book. And even sometimes Ibn Ruzbahan tries to curse upon Allama Hilli. Mm-hmm. And you know, cursing upon scholars is not something, you know, scholarly. Yeah. Accepted in, you know, scholarly discussions. We should know that he brings the words of Allama Hilli Rahmatullah Alayhi at the beginning, because the book Nahj al-Haq is the first book. Then Marhum Muzaffar brings the words of Ibn Ruzbahan in Ibtal al-Batil. And then after these two texts, he brings his own ideas explaining the idea of Allama Hilli Rahmatullah Alayhi and rejects the idea of Ibn Ruzbahan, who was the one who trying to rebuttal the book Nahj al-Haq. In the second volume, he tries to identify and explain the Firqatun Najiyah, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one of his sayings mentions that his ummah will be into different groups, and one of these groups would be the group that will achieve salvation.
Yes.
Now Allama Muzaffar tries to identify and explain this group, who they are, and he rejects and criticizes the idea of Ibn Ruzbahan regarding this.
That's right.
And we should know that he tries also to discuss about the attributes of God and also the concept of nubuwwah, prophecy, and imamah, the ones who are successors of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he goes to discuss about the infallibility of Anbiya and prophets, and also Aimeh or the Imams. And we should know that he discusses about the necessity of the infallibility of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and also he believes that, and he proves this, that Imam, who is the leader of the society, must be superior in knowledge, in piety, and different fields. He should be superior to his people, so that people accept him willingly, because he is more knowledgeable, he is more pious, he is more just, and in different fields. And another issue that he discusses in his book is the way that Imam should be chosen in the society, in Muslim society. And the last important point that is mentioned regarding this is that he considers, and he brought different ideas about the choosing of Imam in Muslim Ummah, okay. That there are different ideas regarding this amongst Ahlus Sunnah amongst the Shia school of thought.
That's all right. Anything miss, Sheikh?
And maybe only referring to his humbleness and yes. his down-to-earth personality, because mm-hmm. When he was offered to lead the Salat in Jam al-Hindi, which is mm-hmm. one of the very famous yes. masajid in the Iraq, specifically in Najaf, to lead the Salat there, most of the great scholars would lead the Salat as Imam al-Jama'ah. He didn't accept to go there and lead the Salat. And who was offering this? The Za'im al-Hawza, or the leader, the head of the Hawza at that time, Sayyid Abu al-Hasan al-Isfahani. He didn't yes. accept this.
Okay.
And he stayed keeping his salat and doing his salat in the masjid of his father, mm-hmm. which was one of these very ordinary and normal masajid. We see having this position in terms yes. of knowledge, yet humbleness and his down-to-earth personality okay. is really appreciated and acknowledged.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. The late Allama Muhammad Hassan al-Muzaffar passed away on Rabiul Awwal 23rd, 1375. According to the lunar Hijri calendar in the city of Baghdad, and he was buried in the holy city of Najaf. May Allah bless the soul of Allama Muhammad Hassan al-Muzaffar, the author of the book Dalail al-Sidq li Nahj al-Haq, which is really an outstanding work, and so many people can benefit from reading that book. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Then another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
England's Paradise Wildlife Park welcomes its new guest, an endangered red panda cob. The mother, Tilly, gave birth to the cob just 1 month after she lost her breeding partner, Nampang. Experts say Tilly had been under a breeding project for 4 years. The cob has been named Little Red, and his birth is being celebrated as a, quote, symbol of hope. Red pandas are classed as an endangered species and are on the red list of the International Union for Conservation of Nature. The bushy-tailed bamboo munchers dwell in high-altitude Asian forests, and their population is now fewer than 2,500. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants. A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggong Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well. Just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats, mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. cadence, and that'll be a charge for the typical root length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting, call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي.
What non-Muslims say about Ali, the first successor of Prophet Muhammad. Sir William Moore, 1819-1905, Scottish scholar and statesman, held the posts of Foreign Secretary to the Indian government as well as Lieutenant Governor of the Northwestern Provinces, says the following about Imam Ali in his book, The Life of Muhammad. Endowed with a clear intellect, warm in affection and confiding in friendship, he was from the boyhood devoted heart and soul to the Prophet. Simple, quiet, and unambitious when in after days he obtained the rule of half of the Muslim world, it was rather thrust upon him than sought. The Life of Muhammad.
مدار جان گرامی فدای نام علی
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we are discussing this living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, Imam Ali, alayhi salam. It is interesting that we find the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, said on an occasion, Ya Ali, I have reserved you for myself. Are you not happy for being the brother of the Prophet? Imam Ali alayhi salam said, Yes, indeed, O Messenger of Allah, I am incredibly happy. But how is it that I obtained such an honor? It is then that the Holy Prophet took Imam Ali's hand in his hand, took him up to the pulpit, raised his hands in prayer and said, O Lord, Ali is from me and I am from Ali. His position to me is as Aaron's is to Moses. And then the Messenger of Allah said, Whomever I am the master, Ali is his master as well. And so following this event, Imam Ali happily set out for his house. And following Imam Ali, Umar ibn Khattab, the second caliph of the Muslims, said, Congratulations for this position. Now you are my master and the master of every Muslim. Now it is interesting in the book that I was reading this passage, it said that this was an event and a statement or an occurrence which happened on the time of Mubahila, even though this same thing or this same narration appears when it comes to the event of Ghadir. Of course, in that event, it is a much longer tradition that is narrated. But this passage that I found was in a book by Allama Hilli. And so here it was related that this event also happened on the day of Mubahila before they left for the event of Mubahila. But regardless, the point here to take into consideration is this idea of the successorship of Imam Ali. And of course, this is one of the things that we learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and that is the importance of wilaya, the importance of this authority, this mastership, which of course originates from Allah and then continues to the Messenger of Allah, and then it continues on to the Wali of Allah, Imam Ali alayhi salam. This wilayat and this authority being so important that the Messenger of Allah says that whoever I am the master, Ali is his master as well. But what is really interesting and almost surprising and kind of confusing as well is how the second caliph goes and says to Imam Ali alayhi salam, congratulations upon this position. And then he says that now you are my master and that of every Muslim. And a question arises is that if the second caliph knew what the position of Imam Ali was, and he himself said that you are my master and the master of every Muslim, the Mawla, the master, then why was it that the people did not allow Imam Ali to take the reins of the governorship, the rulership, the wilaya, and the khilafah of the Muslim Ummah? A very strange and peculiar question. But regardless, we find that this position of wilaya is a position which was an integral part of the existence and the being of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And as Imam Khomeini very eloquently said, this wilaya continues with the righteous scholars. An interesting and beautiful lesson regarding wilaya brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us, to save us from the evil mischief. Divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
Thank you.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
The Sufi groups, you know, they have their own literature and books. And one of the famous books by Abu Nu'aym is a book known as Hilyatul Awliya, a multi-volume work, where they have the biography of the spiritual masters. And as I said, Ali is at the top in that list. When they talk about the life of Ali there, the words that they use for him, and many of them are actually from the titles that Rasulullah has given to him. Let me just share these, some of these with you. Mahbubul Ma'bud, Bab Madinat al-Ilm wal-Ulum, the beloved of the Lord, the gate to the city of knowledge, Ra'yatul Muhtadeen, flag of the rightly guided ones, Waliyul Muttaqeen, the Nurul Muti'een, the light of the obedient servants of Allah, Waliyul Muttaqeen, master of the pious, Imamul Adileen, leader of the just ones, Aqdamuhum Ijabatan wa Imanan, the foremost in Iman and accepting the message of Rasulullah, أقوامهم قضية وإيقانا, the most steadfast in the events. Never did Ali run away in any situation. Rather, the armor of Ali was very unusual. You know, he never put anything on his back, because Ali never ran away and never showed his back to the enemy. He would only put the armor in the front, because when he faces the enemy, he's facing the enemy. Doesn't run away from the enemy. Qudwatul Muttaqeen, Zinatul Arifin, ideal of the righteous ones and the beauty for the spiritual ones. And at the end, again, this is based on a hadith which is more found in the Sunni books and not in Shia books that much, where they describe Ali as Al Mamsus fi Dhatillah. The word Mamsus is from mas, touching. Al-Mamsus fi Zatillah can be translated differently, two different ways. If it's fi Zatillah or if it's bi Zatillah, fi Zatillah or bi Zatillah. Al-Mamsus fi Zatillah means the one who is actually touched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in a physical sense. Means that hub is on both sides, from Ab to Rab and from Rab to Ab. That is the touching on a spiritual level. And another meaning would be that he is actually submerged in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
from our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his talents, his genius, and his great endless scientific ability, has proven the luminous reality adopted by the Shia that an imam must be the most aware and virtuous one of the people of his time. And it has also proven that the one who has more knowledge than anyone else must be the imam, regardless of whether he is young or old. Allah the Almighty has provided the infallible imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, with knowledge, wisdom, and sound judgment, similar to how Allah provided the prophets of the past with these same concepts and qualities. Truly, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam has shown this reality to all of the world.
Parts of Ziyarat texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. We find that in the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his companions, with his friends, with his relatives, with his family members, and with the people in general, he spoke quite a bit about Tawheed, Islamic monotheism. And of course, in an age where philosophical thoughts and theological opinions were being imported and infiltrated into the pure Muhammadan Islam, it was truly the endeavors and hard work and efforts of the imams, including Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, that saved and preserved the pure Muhammadan Islam. And so we see that it was very important for Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam to pay special attention to these matters of the oneness of Allah. Of course, we had seen what the Jewish people had done to the original Judaism and what the Christians did to the original teachings of Jesus Christ. And so perhaps in order to avoid falling into those traps, we find that Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam speaks in depth about the oneness of Allah. And so in one such conversation regarding Islamic monotheism and Tawheed, we find that Muhammad bin Isa asked Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam, "I imagine something." Now, Muhammad bin Isa was talking about imagining Allah, and so he said, "I imagine something." Interestingly, before Muhammad bin Isa could continue forwards and say something else, at that point, right then and there, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam said to Muhammad bin Isa, "Yes, but Allah is not perceivable or limited. That which comes to your imagination is different from Allah. Nothing is like Allah, and imaginations cannot perceive Allah. For He is unlike whatever can be imagined by the mind." And so here we find, interestingly, that this is such a beautiful way to describe the oneness of Allah and to describe the attributes and the essence and the being of Allah. And this relates to the very present day as well. There are perhaps many of us who try to imagine what Allah is like. Now, this is a mistake because He cannot be perceived. Allah cannot be perceived. How can you imagine something in your mind which technically is unimaginable? Because our imagination cannot encompass and fully understand that which is Allah, the Supreme Being, the Constant Being, the only independent existence in all of existence. And so the more we try to imagine, perhaps the more we will become confused. So the only way out is for us to try to understand Allah based upon the teachings of the Quran and based upon the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. And in that manner will we be able to attain and reach true Tawheed, true Islamic monotheism. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let's go to the hadith of the imam, where imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. وَالْحِفْظْ زِينَةُ الرِّوَايَةِ or زِينَةُ الرَّاوِيَةِ. In Islam, you know, riwayat, narrations are part of our life. And this is where memory becomes very important. So those who are in this process of learning the ahadith and the narrations, for them, the beauty is in the ability to memorize those ahadith. And this by itself is actually an art. You know, people learn how to do that. When you look at the people who have memorized the whole Quran, it's not a small book. But they're able to, you know, memorize the whole, you know, book. This needs a tutor, you know, to learn the method of how to do it. And even when it comes to hadith, there were many, many muhaddiseen. You will see with their names, they would sometimes be called Al-Hafiz so-and-so.
They were not only hafiz of Quran, they were also hafiz of the hadith.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Hungry humans. Part 3.
This is the battlefield. A manifestation of humans' cruelty. Everything happens fast and in a riotous way in the battlefield. But sometimes wars are silent and hidden with an attractive and charming look. Such wars are sometimes more threatening and result in more victims. Like the war that I want to tell you about. A war that you may not have even imagined, but we are in the middle of the battlefield. I want to start my story with a question. Why is fast food so popular in this era? One recipe and one taste. Everything is similar. Ready-to-eat foods are without stories because there is no time to tell stories in the middle of the battlefield. We can find them in hypermarkets. There is no story here. The story of each product is summarized in barcodes and a few lines and numbers below them. It doesn't matter where the food comes from, they say here instead of everywhere. Here, like on the battlefield, everything happens fast. Speed is a modern phenomenon that has become a disaster for human lives and the earth. Speed in food production and consumption means harming Mother Earth. It means the ruination of water, soil, and the environment. Fast food causes the loss of diversity and cultural values and even increases the number of hungry people, and it harms people's health. But vegan movements were formed everywhere in the world and were more widespread than entomophages. Vegans believe that for the health of humans and the environment and to respect the rights of animals, humans should basically stop eating meat and become vegetarians.
You're safe now, Cal.
Thank you.
You're not food. You're my friend.
Food or friends? Food or friends? Friends!
Friends!
Vegan-friendly restaurants are expanding with this idea. In these restaurants, the food has a look of meat, but with vegetables as its components. This restaurant only serves vegetarian meals, and it is full of things that reminds us of former times.